Have you ever received, and I know we live in a technology world, a technological world, and I know that people, even my parents, and I never thought the day would come when they would receive the internet at their home. I wish almost that they wouldn't, because my daddy calls me all the time, "What am I supposed to do now?" I love him dearly, but there's some things, some folks that's not meant for, and my dad would be one of them. But at the same time, we live in that world, and we get Twitter and Facebook and all. Maybe you don't do all that, but I'm sure along the way some of you have received some emails that have told you that, congratulations, you have won this all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii or to Disney World or to some other exotic place to go. Maybe it's a cruise, maybe it's that trip, or maybe you've received them like me that you're the next winner in whatever sweepstakes, or you are the next trustee in for billions upon billions of dollars. By the way, I'd be a trillionaire by now if I would have responded to all those emails, but it's junk. Nobody responds to those emails. Maybe some do, but they're sorely mistaken because it's probably a scam where somebody's trying to receive all their money and their inheritance and their life savings and all of that. We don't follow up on these because there's a catch, right? There's always a catch to those emails. There's always a catch to that kind of spam or that kind of scam. You know, I definitely agree that these kind of calls should not be answered because of the great risk and the consequences involved. But folks, God has made calls throughout history, and all those calls only come with a tremendous reward. Answering God's call has no risk involved. Yes, I understand there may be some persecutions. Yes, I understand there have been many in history that have received those great tribulations, those great persecutions, but in the end, there's no risk involved. You know, there have been several groups or individuals, though, that knowing this, they've been called to do something for God in the Bible, and they've been reluctant to answer that call. For instance, Moses. Moses at the mountain of God, at that burning bush, he was there and he heard the call. God wanted him to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go. The I am who I am. The Yahweh, Jehovah, the one, the only true living God says, hey, let my people go." Remember, Moses came up with excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. When really it came down to, he said, "Lord, please send somebody else. I just don't want to do it." Well, God ultimately got his attention. He was able to send Aaron. He was able to get Moses motivated, and that worked out. But he was reluctant at first. What about those 12 spies that Joshua sent out, or that Moses sent out to spy the land of Canaan to see how great it was going to be? Those 12 spies, they went and they were eager to do that. But when they came back with that big old thing of grapes and all the things, all the report that they had, you remember, it seemed like it was a no-brainer. Yes, God's given us this promised land. It is fertile. The grapes are this big. It's going to be great. But they said, "We can't do it. We can't answer the call. We can't go in the promised land. There are giants there. We're not going to be able to make it." Joshua and Caleb obviously had different mindset. But they were reluctant, those 12 spies, or those 10. What about Jonah? "Jonah, I need a very simple task of you. Go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Tell them they need to get things right." Jonah was reluctant. It took a swallowing of a fish. It took that to get his attention. But even in the end, he was still not happy. He was still not satisfied. There are others who have hesitated or just failed to answer God's call, and ultimately, it has cost them dearly. However, many have answered the call. Many have answered the call of God throughout Scripture, and not only have they been able to do great things for our Lord, but they also have been rewarded for all eternity. My job tonight was to talk to you about the call of the disciples. I'm going to go in a different call, and I'm going to go to the original theme, but I do want to tell you about those disciples. Those disciples, Andrew, Bartholomew, James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus, John, Matthew, Peter, Philip, Simon, Thaddeus, Thomas, all of them save Judas there, they received that great reward. They received those great things. They answered the call. They left their nets. They followed him. Yes, they had to change their lifestyle. Yes, they had to change their livelihood. They had to change and lose some friends, maybe even lost some family along the way. But they answered the call. Tonight, God has called you. God has called me as well to be disciples. He's called us to be followers. Are we willing to answer that call? I am certain that this has probably been referenced, and I should have probably checked with Brother David on it, but I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, I want to talk about the call. Because I believe that call of Isaiah and that call of those disciples, they go hand in hand. They both were needed by God to proclaim good news. To proclaim, Isaiah's call was to proclaim about the coming of Jesus. Those disciples' call was to tell about the coming of the church. And now our call today is to do like Isaiah. Talk about that coming, that return of Jesus Christ. We all have the call. We all have the mission. Are we willing to answer it? As you're turning to Isaiah 6, let me remind you of some of the following that's going on here in Isaiah 6. Israel and Judah are in trouble. They're in trouble because they're not long from being captured and taken captive. There have been some very evil kings who have set up high places and worshipped idols for years now in Israel. Isn't that amazing? God's chosen people. Here they've had God as their God. He's led them out of captivity. And now all of a sudden they have wanted a king like to be like the other nations. Remember how Samuel, how that was upsetting to him? And God told Samuel, don't be upset, Samuel. They haven't turned on you, they've turned on me. And of course they raised up Saul, then David, then Solomon, and then Rehoboam takes over the kingdom, splits it, divides, and it's in turmoil. It's in turmoil. And now they're about to be taken captive. All because they have broken that very first point that God wanted them to understand. That He is God. And He should be God. Today, if we're going to answer the call, God's got to be our God. He's got to be our Lord. If He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. And we need to remember that. Israel and Judah forgot it. King Uzziah, also known as Azariah, for the most part was a decent king, especially compared to some of the others. However, he even though he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, he failed to remove the high places. And the Lord struck him with leprosy to his death. In the same year that King Uzziah dies, there's a great call of God on the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah answers that call, as we know, in Isaiah chapter 6. In this crisis time, Isaiah enters the temple. Perhaps Isaiah was going in the temple to seek comfort from the Holy One. Maybe he was going in there to get away from the world. Maybe he was going in there to spend some time in prayer. Whatever he was going in for, he got more than he bargained for, didn't he? Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we might feel tired on a Monday night of vacation Bible school. Or we might feel tired normally on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. Or maybe we're tired and we don't really want to get up for Sunday school on Sunday mornings. But after we've come, all of us can have these stories. We've all received that blessing. We've all received something more than just coming and punching our ticket and getting checked off the roll. We've all received that blessing because why? We've come to draw closer to God. Draw near to Him, the Hebrew writer said. Well, Isaiah goes in and he comes face to face with the real King of Israel. He comes face to face with the Lord. He comes face to face with God. King Uzziah may have been dead, but Jehovah is alive. Jehovah is alive and well, and Isaiah is called to be His prophet. And through this lesson tonight, I believe that we can learn and make applicable some lessons of our own that will help us individually and as a family and as a forever family of God's people. It will help us in answering God's call each and every day for each and every one of us. There are going to be 4 points in this lesson if you like to take notes and look at it those kinds of ways. And I believe that I've drawn from this that, number one, there's a lot of lessons from Isaiah 6, but number one, I brought out of this, in order to answer God's call, we must comprehend who God is. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Now let's pause there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. There He was, high and lifted up on His throne. The train of His robe, it filled the temple. And here's this majestic being, the Almighty, God Himself. Isaiah went into the temple and he found the Lord. Do you know where he found the Lord, folks? He found the Lord still sitting on His throne. God was still sitting on His throne. Even though Uzziah, who was a relatively pretty good king, was gone, and Israel and Judah were struggling greatly, God was still on His throne. Today, if we're going to answer the call, if we're going to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Yes, Lord, I'll leave the nets. Yes, Lord, I'll leave my bad things behind. Yes, Lord, I'll leave those friends. Yes, Lord, I might even have to leave some family. And here I am, send me." If we're going to answer that call, then we've got to remember that God is still reigning on His throne. God is still reigning on His throne. I understand that death surrounds us. A couple weeks ago, someone near and dear to us at Azalea City, someone who would be near and dear to many here tonight, walked into her home on a Friday. She left work and she went into her son's bedroom and found him dead on his bed. Tragic. Tragic situation. A widowed lady whose son lived with her to help things, to help out, and there he was dead. We have had death just like you all have had death. A great lady of God, you know, Jennifer Fulk, stepped into eternity. The funeral was this past week. Death is all around. Death of babies, death of loved ones, death of all kinds is all around us. But folks, let me remind you, God's still on His throne. We live in a struggling time. There, the economy, we don't know what it's going to be. We don't know if it's going to recover. The debt that keeps accruing every day, there probably is no recovery. But the fact of the matter is, even in these tough economic times, God is still on His throne. There are wars around us. There are terrorists butchering people in the streets of our allies. They're coming into our country and wanting to attack us. They're all around us. Gas prices are up. There's a lack of good leadership. But let me remind us all that God is still on His throne. We need to take note of that. Not only do we need to take note of it, but we need to spread it to right here in Mobile, all the way to Sims, all the way to Mississippi, all the way north. Everywhere we go, we need to spread the fact that God is still on His throne. That's part of the call. He's still in control. He's still high and lifted up. If you look back at verses 2 and 3, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Hebrew for seraphim, it means burning ones. Burning ones. Seraphim are evidently the ones who search out sin and remove it to keep it from God's presence. They are crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, in the Hebrew, this let us know that God is the superlative. He is the holiest of them all. There is none holier than the one who's still sitting on His throne. Could you imagine what Isaiah must have been feeling after he saw all of this? Is he hurt because the king is dead? Possibly so. Is he hurt that the king is dying? Whatever, wherever he finds him at in this point, is he hurt that Israel, that Judah, they're struggling so bad? He may be. Was it tough economic times? Was it wars? Was it terrorists? Was it all these struggles with death and family and famine? But he went in there and he realized God was still on his throne. Today, remember who God is. He is the one where all good and all perfect gifts come from. I guess if there was a message that we could ring out besides that gospel message and talking about God, is that bad things do not come from God. Good and perfect gifts come from above. Death came from sin. Death came from into this world. And remember, God's the one who gave the solution to the problem of death through His Son, Jesus Christ. In order to answer the call of God, we must comprehend the majestic nature of our Heavenly Father. Number two this evening. In order to answer God's call, and let me remind us, God has given us a call. Matthew 28, He said to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. That's the call in Matthew 28. There's that call in Mark. There's the call in Acts 1. We have a call. If we're going to answer it, number two, we need to understand who we really are. Understand who He really is, but we need to understand who we really are. Look at verses 4 and 5. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you ever cleaned your house and thought, boy, we've done a great job? A few weeks ago, I had babysitting. I have a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old. And my wife deserved some time away on Mother's Day, the Saturday before Mother's Day. She went out with her mom to treat her to lunch and different things. And so I said, all right, kids, no playing. We're going to get in here. We're going to clean this house. We're going to wash clothes. We're going to fold clothes. You know, all these things. And I feel like this house is clean and everything's great. Michelle, the garage door opened. She's about to come in. We open the blinds and I see all this dust laying around everywhere. We think we've done a great job, but we let the light in and we see that it's really still dirty. Now, she appreciated it very much. Don't get me wrong. But have you ever done that? You think something is so clean, you turn the lights on and it's still so dirty? Isaiah perhaps was already a pretty good person. But seeing the light caused him to realize he was still unclean. It was this encounter that propelled Isaiah to answer the call of God's prophetic ministry. We may have all come into this house of worship tonight feeling pretty good about our Christian walk. However, I think it is essential for all of us from time to time, when we come into the house of the Lord, or when we go about our day, when we're doing our Bible study, we need to have self-examination time and find out where we really are. Am I answering the call of God? Am I not involved in the different ministries of this church? Again, I know Creekwood's very involved, and I'm certainly not trying to hurt anybody. You're here on a Monday night at Vacation Bible School. I understand who I'm talking to. But at the same time, let's think about it. Am I burying my talent, or am I using it to the glory of God? Right here at Creekwood, right here in this community, in this area. Do I come on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Vacation Bible School nights and other times just to warm a pew? I'm here every time the doors are open, but all I'm doing is warming this pew. Am I guilty of going through the Christian motions? By the way, it's not that hard to put a tie on Sundays, and it's not that hard to put nice clothes on Sundays, but we take them off. Sometimes when we take those clothes off, we take that Christianity off? Are we doing that? Do we feel like we're clean, but when the light comes in, we're really just dirty? Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Folks, let me remind you that Isaiah was in the presence of God. And this is an amazing story, right? He was in the presence of God, but so are we tonight. Because where two or more are gathered in His name, there I am in the midst. God, we're in His presence. Sunday, when we come together, the most important thing we do all week on Sunday morning is come together on the first day of the week to worship. The Hebrew writer said we come together for three reasons: to draw near to Him, Hebrews chapter 10. Remember Hebrews 10 verse 25. We can quote that one, right? "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." We know that one, but think about why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because when we come together, we're drawing near to God. We're coming closer to Him. Secondly, he said, we're strengthening our faith. We're strengthening our hold on the confession of our hope. We're coming here to get stronger, to grasp on and hold on. And then thirdly, we're here to consider one another, to stir up love and good works. I can tell you right now, just like you need Brother David, Brother David needs you. Just like I could say that about all the brethren here, the elders here, everybody needs one another. We need to come to draw closer to God. We need to come to strengthen our grip. We need to come to stir up love and good works and consider and edify one another. And when we do that and we understand that, then we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We come together, we're in the presence of God. I can't answer God's call if I think I've got it all figured out. By the way, study the church at Sardis sometime in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, the seven churches of Asia. By the way, those seven churches, it would probably do us some good sometime to go back through that and see the church at Sardis. Jesus said, He came to him, He said, "I know your works." That can either be good or that can be scary. In Sardis's case, it was scary. You know why? He said, "Because you're dead." They had lived off that past reputation. Everything's going to be fine. We're all going to be good. They became complacent. And now Jesus came to him and said, "You're dead." He told him, "You better repent or you're going to be done." We've got to examine ourselves. Yes, if we're going to answer the call of God, we need to understand who He is. But we need to understand who we really are. Now, I'm thankful that you all have it wonderfully figured out. I ask you to keep encouraging me on that as well. But thirdly tonight, in answering God's call, we must allow God to cleanse us. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it." Remember, he had unclean lips. "He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" The story is told of Henry Ford. He was going down the road one day and he saw a Model T that had broken down on the side of the road. And he stopped. And that man was working on that Model T. Sweat was pouring down and he had grease and oil all over him. And so Henry Ford stopped to help him. Henry Ford got to looking and they were striking up a conversation and he did a few things. And next thing you know, that Model T was just a-going. That man looked at him. He said, "Sir, how did you fix that so easy?" Ford's response was, "I ought to be able to fix it because I'm the one who designed it." The same is true with our Father. Folks, if we come here tonight realizing we've got unclean lips and unclean lives, we need to remember He's the one who designed us. He knows what we need. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows because we are wonderfully made and designed and created by the Creator. Isaiah did not refuse the live coal because he knew he needed cleansing. God has used the blood of His own Son to cleanse us from our impurities today. And it's amazing how that works. It's amazing how Jesus Christ's blood washes it so clean. You know, I've used this, of course, with teenagers over the years. I taught teenagers for quite some time. And I had brought to chapel at Mobile Christian one day a jar. To be completely truthful, it was water out of my parents' pond, okay? But I pretended like it was water out of Big Creek Lake. I just didn't have time to stop at Big Creek Lake. But my mom had brought it to me at church that night, so the next day I brought it to school, and I said, how many in here? I took the top off. It was nasty. Things floating in it, you know, and dirt and slime and all kinds of stuff. And so I took it off. I said, I'm so thirsty right there in chapel. I said, I can't wait to, you know, I pretend like I didn't drink it. But I said, now how many of y'all would do this? Probably had a couple football players jokingly say, oh, I'd do it for $5 or something. But at the same time, I said, how many of y'all would drink this? And nobody would. And I said, why? And they said, because it's nasty, it's filthy, it's filled with impurities. And then I brought out another jar of water that had come from my tap. I said, how many would drink this? They said, we all would. I said, it's the same water. Just one's been purified. Folks, our souls get nasty, our lips get nasty, our minds get nasty, our lives get nasty. But when we go through the purifier himself, they become white as snow. Isaiah's lips were unclean. That coal touched it, and it said in verse 7, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. God knows what we need. God knows what it takes. God knew that in that while we were still sinners, Christ had to die for us. You know why he knows? Because he's our designer. We must not refuse this free gift of God. The comfort in realizing that we are not as clean as we once thought is knowing that we can accept the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for each and every one of us. It's this cleansing action that prepared Isaiah. Of course, it wasn't the blood of Jesus. It was through this hot coal. But it's through this process that it prepared Isaiah to answer the call that God had for him. He allowed God, the designer, to cleanse him of his sins. Finally tonight, yes, if I'm going to answer the call of God, again, go into all the world, make disciples, that's our call. If I'm going to answer that call, then I need to understand who made the call. Remember, Jesus said in there, and lo, I am with you always, even in this age. And you know, when I think about Jesus being with us, and I've used this because the Richardson family, they're very concerned. They have a strong faith just like everybody, but obviously there's a lot of anxieties, there's a lot of concerns. And you know, I remind them of Peter. You know, we beat Peter up so much sometimes, and I've done it as a preacher for taking his eyes off Jesus and sinking in that water, but Matthew didn't get out of that boat. Bartholomew didn't get out of that. Peter got out of that boat. He said, Lord, if it's you, let me come. He said, come on. Peter steps out. At that moment, I don't know what's going on in Peter's life. Maybe fishing was hard. Maybe he had issues at home. Maybe there was a lot of rough things going on. But I know what his number one concern right then was, that storm. That storm. Now, he puts a foot on that water and it's like walking on solid ground. Jesus was on top of his concerns. Jesus was on top of his problems. Jesus was on top of his worries. Even when Peter took his eyes off and he sank, Jesus stretched out his hand. Folks, Jesus is on top. God is on top. So we need to remember that he is the one who designed us. We need to remember who he is. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we should allow him to cleanse us. And then finally, in order to answer God's call, we must simply respond. Simply respond. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. It's interesting to note that up until this point in Isaiah had not heard God's call. He heard the voice in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? But up until this point, it doesn't appear he's heard that. He hasn't heard that call. He hasn't answered that call. I wonder how many of us sometimes are not responding or even hearing what God desires us to do because of the things that are going on in our lives that are keeping us distracted. I believe the devil's greatest tool, maybe not greatest, but one of his greatest tools, is to keep us all busy. You think about today. You think about how busy we are. Paul Harvey had a radio skit or a recording, you know, If I Were the Devil. It was a long time ago, but folks, go back and listen to that and listen to where we are today in this country, in this world. But if I were the devil, one thing I would do is I would destroy the family. The devil's done a pretty good job of trying to destroy the family. But if I were the devil, I would make people doubt in their salvation. Remember, we can know God. John taught us that we can, by this we know Him if we keep His commandments. We can know God. We can know that we're saved tonight. We can know that we're answering the call. We can know that we're heaven bound. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it at all. It's raining tonight. Schillinger Road is busy. Don't doubt it. Let's know. But he also, if I were the devil, I'd just keep everybody busy. I'd keep them distracted and keep them occupied with thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. You know, I hear about the good old days. I wasn't privileged to know the good old days. I wish that I were. Because the good old days, people, you know, you think about it. They didn't have air conditioning, so they left their windows open. They went out on the porch and they talked to their neighbors. And they read their Bibles and they spent time as a family and they worked together and they had to do things hard together. But they had simple lives for the most part. Today we live busy lives. We're all going, we're everywhere. Maybe we've got a lot of things in our lives that are keeping us busy. Maybe we've got a lot of things in our lives that are keeping us distracted. We need to realize that God is calling. It's time to be still and know that He is God. It's time to clear the mechanism. It's time to hear the call. Again, Isaiah said in verse 8, "And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" There are various factors again that keep us from obeying Matthew 28. But it all boils down to being blinded by something holding us back. Here's the good news. God's still needing folks to send. I appreciate what Eric said to the kids, but I think that's a great point to us as adults as well. Jordan and I are going to Ukraine again this summer. First time I've been since 2005. Jordan is a veteran of going to Ukraine. His dad has been numerous times, and they're going back as well. You know, truth be told, foreign missions is not really my cup of tea. I love the people in Ukraine. I love the work in Ukraine. I'm going over there. I'm going to have a great time and all. But, I'm a homebody. I don't really like to leave family and all. By the way, it may not be yours either. Don't feel like that it has to be, because there's mission fields all around us. Remember in Acts 1, Jesus said, "Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." Folks, they were standing in Jerusalem. We're standing in Jerusalem. God needs people, though, to answer the call. Whether that's here, whether that's foreign soil, wherever it is, God needs people to answer the call. Why will we keep Him waiting? Will we rid ourselves of the hindrances and have the attitude of Isaiah? Have the attitude of those disciples? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Close with a couple passages here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, and then chapter 9, verse 8. Actually, I think I have that wrong. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I couldn't read my own writing here. Verse 8 reads, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." We're still being called today. And I'm going to close with, I believe, a passage that we all need to use to remind us what happens when we don't hear the call of God. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13, 14, and then 18. 2 Kings 17, 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God." Now verse 18. "Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and remove them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." To the Creekwood family, and I know there may be some visitors, and so wherever you worship in the church tonight, let me just say this: thank you for hearing and answering the call. But if there are those who are here, I hope and pray that Isaiah and these words will challenge you. They'll challenge me. And that we'll listen to the one who is still on the throne and will answer his call. I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for your time.